Just took a few minutes to get this table ready. The Lord has founded certain institutions. And there are three institutions which God Himself has founded. And do you know what these three institutions are? These three institutions are the family, the church, and the state. The three institutions which God Himself has established are family, church, and the state. And all of these three institutions have certain responsibilities before God. The Christian family, I should say here, has certain responsibilities before God. The husband in the Christian family ought to love his wife as Christ loves the church. The wife in the Christian family ought to submit to her husband as the church submits to Jesus Christ. And the parents, the father and the mother, are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the children are to obey their parents. These are some of the responsibilities which a Christian family has before God. The other institution which God has created, which is the state, also has certain responsibilities before God. According to Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says that the state has to punish the evildoer and it has to reward those who do good. These are some of the responsibilities that the state has: to punish evildoers and to reward those who do good. And in general, the state also has a responsibility to keep the atmosphere in the state in such a way that it is conducive for the spread of the gospel. So these are some of the responsibilities of the state and the family before God. Now the church also has certain responsibilities before God. The church is an institution which has been created by God, and God expects certain things from the church. Now, the primary responsibilities of the church are that the church has to preach the gospel. The church has to administer the sacraments properly, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And the church also has to administer church discipline. Without church discipline, there is no church. So these are the primary responsibilities of the church toward God. Now today, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, what we are going to find is that the church not only has these primary responsibilities, but it also has certain secondary responsibilities. The Lord expects certain things of every local church. The Lord expects certain things of every denomination. We can say denomination is nothing but a church at just a larger level. And it is these responsibilities which the church has before God. It is these responsibilities on which we will be focusing our attention. So what are some of the responsibilities which the church has toward God? The first responsibility which the church, every church, has toward God is that churches must support other churches. Churches must support other churches. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now, this is really the closing section of this epistle. We have studied this epistle almost for 1.5 years, and we have gleaned a lot of truths from this epistle, and Paul is really, you know, drawing the curtains on his epistle here in chapter 16. But as I prayed, we would be really foolish if we were to just skim over this section and not find any truths in it. No, there are many truths in it which are very, very instructive for us living in 21st century. Now, in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says this. Let me read it out. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. So here the Apostle Paul is talking about a collection. And he's talking about a collection for the saints. Now, which saints is he talking about? Saints, as I told you last week, are nothing but Christians. And he's talking about a collection for Christians. And he's talking about collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. These are the saints whom he has in mind. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. In verse 3, towards the end, he says, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So he's talking about the saints in Jerusalem. Now, why is the Apostle Paul wanting to collect funds for saints in Jerusalem? I think there are two reasons why the Apostle Paul wants to collect funds for the church in Jerusalem. The first reason is that the church in Jerusalem was very poor. We read about that in many portions of the New Testament. And since they were poor, the Apostle Paul wants the Gentile churches, which were much better off, to support the poorer church in Jerusalem. But not only that, we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, we read that there was a prophet. His name was Agabus. And Agabus, what he predicted was that there was going to be a famine across the Roman Empire. And it looks like that this famine struck at this point of time. And because of this famine, which was very severe in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was greatly affected. So already there were poor people in the church in Jerusalem, and now they also had to face this great famine. So there was a lot of need in the church in Jerusalem, and the Apostle Paul wanted the saints in the Corinthian church to help. Now, we must understand that it is not as if that the Apostle Paul is forcing the church in Corinth to help the church in Jerusalem. It's not as if the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, this is my personal preference. I love the church in Jerusalem. Therefore, because I'm an apostle, all of you need to give money to the church in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul never wanted anyone to give any money under compulsion. He was not someone who was legalistic. The Apostle Paul was not a legalist. He did not want people to obey him for the sake of obedience. He wanted people to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted them to give money out of a cheerful heart. That's what he would emphasize in the book of 2 Corinthians. So we know that the Apostle Paul did not force the hand of the Corinthian church to give to the church in Jerusalem. We know that for two reasons. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1, in chapter 16, verse 1, the Apostle Paul starts off this chapter by saying, now concerning. Whenever he uses that phrase, now concerning, that means he is starting a new topic. And usually when he starts a new topic, he's responding to a query made by the Corinthians. See, this letter of 1 Corinthians is really a response to the letter which the Corinthians had sent to the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul is responding to each query of the Corinthian church. So whenever he starts off with the words, now concerning, that means he's replying to something which the Corinthians were asking. So here he is saying, okay, now you asked me about how to help the churches in Jerusalem. Now let me give you the solution. And the other reason why we should believe that the Apostle Paul did not force the hand of the Corinthians in giving money to the church in Jerusalem is because in Romans chapter 15, verse 26, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Let me read out Romans chapter 15, verse 26. It says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and a kaya to make certain contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. So the Apostle Paul here clearly tells the Romans, and he wrote the book of Romans just a few years after he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. He says, for it pleased the churches in Macedonia, which is the place where the Philippian church was, and also the churches in Achaia. Achaia is the province in which the Corinthian church was situated. So he's saying it pleased these churches to make certain contributions for the poor in Jerusalem. So we see that the Corinthian church gave money to the church in Jerusalem out of their own free will. And we can praise God for this, because the Corinthian church was generally a very rebellious church. It was a church which opposed the Apostle Paul. But it looks like God had given them grace. He had given them compassion to look after their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, all this money that was collected in the church in Corinth, we have to understand those times. The money that was collected was in the form of coins. You know, they did not have savings bank account. They did not have instruments like checkbooks or checks. They could not send money through Google Pay. So everything was collected in the form of coins. And you can imagine, if they have been giving these coins for several weeks, you can imagine the number of coins which would have piled up. Now the Apostle Paul has a delicate relationship with the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth does not even want to support the Apostle Paul. They have a lot of mistrust. And so what the Apostle Paul says is, I want you to send certain people who will carry this money all the way to Jerusalem, and if needs be, I will also join them. You authorize certain people. You give them letters, and they will carry your letters. They will be your representatives. They will be your authorized agents to handle this money. I don't want to handle this money. And then we will all go together and we will give this money to Jesus. Now you see, brothers and sisters, here how the Apostle Paul was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity because he did not want to give any impression to the Corinthian church that he is interested in their money. The Apostle Paul is more interested in their souls than in their money. If the Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm an apostle, I will carry all this money with myself, you should not doubt my integrity, well, they would doubt its integrity. In fact, they would think that the Apostle Paul wants to help himself with all the money that we have given to the church in Jerusalem. He does not want to give any such impression. He wanted to be a man above reproach. The Apostle Paul not only wanted people to be sent along with him so that they may carry this money, not only for the reason that he wanted to be a man above reproach, but also for the sake of that, you know, the, well, I'm losing my train of thought here. Let me just get back to it. I lost my train of thought there. Let me just back up. So the Apostle Paul wanted to be a man above reproach in this situation. And brothers and sisters, I believe we can learn a lot from this example of the Apostle Paul. What we can learn from the example of the Apostle Paul is that we as pastors, especially pastors, should not be handling money. When we handle money, we can easily get sidetracked. Now that's what I wanted to say earlier. The Apostle Paul knew that he was also a man and he can be easily tempted by money. The Apostle Paul later writes in one of his epistles that the love of money is the... And the Apostle Paul knew that he was not immune to this temptation. He wanted to protect himself from this temptation, and that is why he wanted all these people to be sent along with him. And beloved brothers and sisters, that's a great example for us. And especially for the pastors, that is a great example. You know, there are many, many churches here in Bangalore, and I would say across the country of India, where the church gives offerings. The church gives tithes. And all of the offerings and the tithes will go into the personal bank account Now, that is a very wrong thing to do for two reasons. The first reason is the pastor then would start coveting money. If the church does not give a lot of money, the pastor will say, why are you not giving money? And he will take the church on a guilt trip. And the other reason why the pastors collecting money and putting that into their bank accounts is a wrong thing is because pastors will know who is giving money, isn't it? And they will start playing this favorite game. And they would start favoring those people who give them more money, and they will start ignoring those people who give them less money, isn't it? And so the pastors will have a lot of temptation. That is why it is such a wrong idea for pastors to be handling money. And I praise God that in our church, I am not the one who is handling money. I don't know anything about our church's finances. And everything is taken care of by the elders. And that is how it should be, brothers and sisters. We should not be taking care of money. When I say we, I mean pastors. And if you are part of a church where the pastor is handling all of the finances, then save your pastor from all kinds of temptations by appointing a treasurer who is going to free your pastor up from all of these temptations. So that is something that we as pastors can learn from this passage. Another thing that we as a church can learn from this passage, we as the collective church of Jesus Christ, is that we as a church need to care for the poorer churches in other parts of the world. Now here we find that the Corinthian church was caring for the church in Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem was very, very poor. Well, brothers and sisters, we as a church need to care for other churches in different parts of the world. We need to realize that we are not the only people who name the name of Jesus Christ. We are not the only Christians. We are not the only church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is wider than our local church. The kingdom of God is wider than our denomination. The kingdom of God is a big kingdom, and the kingdom of God is spread across the world. And so we as a church often need to give money to other poorer churches. We as a church need to give money to churches even which are beyond our denomination. And that is why we have year-end offerings. And often we have collected money for missionaries of other churches. We have given money to the ministries of other churches. We have also supported our own missionaries. But we have collected money so that it may go to a need of another church in another part of the world or in another part of our country. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to grab hold of those opportunities and we need to give to the Lord. We need to grab hold of those opportunities and we need to invest in God's kingdom. We need to invest in the life of other poorer churches. You know, that is why we have the COVID-19 fund. Why do we have COVID-19 fund? It is not just to serve ourselves. We have been using that fund to serve some of our non-members. And we have been using that fund to serve some of the friends of our non-members because we want to be compassionate. We want to be generous. We want to be a giving church. Brothers and sisters, you know, as a church, we need to be a giving church. As a church, we need to be a generous church. And the reason why we need to be a giving church, why we need to be a generous church, is because the Lord Jesus Christ is a giving God. The Lord Jesus Christ is a generous God. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus. He says that he, though he was rich, became poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become. Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sake, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. Jesus was rich. Jesus always had the glory in heaven. Jesus was worshipped by the angels. But even though Jesus was worshipped by the angels, Jesus had glory in heaven, Jesus set aside that praise and that glory for a moment, and he took on human flesh. And he humiliated himself. He came into this world and he started serving all of us, brothers and sisters. And because he started serving all of us and he died on the cross for us, we became rich. How? Because Jesus died for our sins. And Jesus rose up again from the dead for our justification. And through his poverty, we today have become rich. So, beloved church, we need to represent Jesus Christ in our giving. When we give, we are showing forth to other churches that Jesus is someone who is very generous. Jesus is a giving God. Jesus is a God who makes us rich. And when we talk about riches here, we are not talking about material riches. We are talking about spiritual riches. We are talking about every spiritual blessing being given to us in the heavens. So, beloved church, from the first four verses of this chapter, what we learn is that we as a church have a responsibility towards other poorer churches. We as a church need to give to other churches. We as a church need to invest in the kingdom of God. We as a church need to be generous towards those who are poor and needy. The next responsibility that we as a church have is that churches must support missionaries and other world missions. Churches must support missionaries and world missions. Now we're going to derive this truth from verse 5 to verse 9. Verse 5 to verse 9. Let me read out verse 5 for you. It says in verse 5, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia." This is a verse which is somewhat obscure for us. If you don't understand the geography of the Mediterranean world, you are going to find very hard to understand this verse. So let me explain the geography very briefly. So if you consider my left hand to be the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus is the place from which the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. So if you consider my left hand to be the city of Ephesus, then my right hand is the city of Corinth. So the city of Corinth is to the west, to your west. The city of Corinth is to the west of the city of Ephesus. And these two cities are separated by the Mediterranean Sea. So both these cities are in a peninsula and they are separated by the Mediterranean Sea. And Philippi is to the north of both Corinth, of both Ephesus and Corinth. So Philippi is in the north. Now the easiest way to get from Ephesus to Corinth is to go through the sea. It's a very simple route. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is that I will not take the sea route, but I will go all the way through Philippi and then I will come. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And then the apostle goes on to say that after I come there, he gives the Corinthians his plans. He says, after I come there, I will spend the winter with you, and then you may send me on my way to whichever place the Lord calls me. So he lays out his plans. He says, I will come to you. I will first go to Macedonia. Then I will come to you in Corinth. And then you send me to whichever place the Lord calls me. And he says, I will spend the winter. And then in verse 7, he goes on to give the reason as to why he wants to spend the winter with them. He says in verse 7, "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits." So here he says that he wants to stay a while with the Corinthian church. He wants to spend the winter, and then after that, he will go. So here, brothers and sisters, what you find in the Apostle Paul is that he wants to spend time with the Corinthian church. He wants to spend the winter with the Corinthian church so that he may spend time with them and he may have some ministry on them. Now put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul. Put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul. You know, this is not a church which loves the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has had a lot of problems with this church. This church has opposed the Apostle Paul. This church has resisted his doctrine. This church has given a lot of headache to the Apostle Paul. And we see all of the issues which the Apostle Paul had with this church in the first 15 chapters of this letter. You know, if you were in the position of the Apostle Paul and you faced so much opposition from a church, would you want to go and spend a winter with them? Would you want to even see their faces? You know, if I were Apostle Paul, probably I would want to keep as far away from the Corinthian church as possible. You know, that is how all of us would act in our flesh. But beloved church, we need to recognize that the Apostle Paul is a godly man and he has been given the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is one who pursues the unlovable. Jesus Christ is the one who pursues those people who do not pursue him. Jesus Christ is for those people who were once his enemies. And here the Apostle Paul is reflecting that same attitude which Jesus has towards his. Of course these people are opposing me. Of course these people are resisting my doctrine. Of course these people are a great irritation to me. But nevertheless, I will go and I will spend the winter with them because I want to love them. I want to have ministry among them. I want to teach them the gospel. I want to help them grow. Brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul loved the unlovable, we can say. And that is really a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves the unlovable. And beloved brothers and sisters, and especially us elders, we need to keep this in mind. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. If anyone is aspiring to be an elder, or if you're already an elder, then you need to spend the winter with God's people, so to speak. You need to spend a lot of time with God's people. It is not just enough to see God's people on the Lord's Day and then forget about them. No, we need to spend time with God's people. We need to invest into their lives. We need to talk to them. We need to set apart time for them. Because unless you set apart time for God's people are not going to grow. You know, a story is said about a pastor. A pastor, somebody commented this. Pastor, on 6 days, you are invisible. And on the 7th day, you are incomprehensible. Now, that is very true. If a pastor is invisible for, you know, 6 days in a week and he doesn't see the congregation, on the 7th day or the 1st day of the week when he preaches, he's going to be incomprehensible because he has no connection with the lives of the people of God. And I would say that applies to the elders as well. We should not be elders and pastors who receive such a comment from the congregation. But I would say this is something which applies to all of us generally. All of us in general turn away from those people who are irritants, who are people whom we find to be difficult, but we need to go and love them. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. So the Apostle Paul in verse 6 says that I will come and spend the winter with you, so that you may send me on my way. So that you may send me on my way to whichever place the Lord calls me. Now, brothers and sisters, when the Apostle Paul says that you may send me on my way, it does not mean that the Corinthians will simply bid goodbye to the Apostle Paul and they will say, hey, Apostle, you're going on a mission, pray, go, we will just pray for you. No, that's not what to send an apostle on his mission. In that day and age, to send someone on his way meant a whole lot more. To send someone on his way meant that you would pray for that person, that you would send that person with God's blessings. So you will not only pray, you will not only send that person with God's blessings, you will also provide for his material needs. You will provide food. You will provide some money. You will provide some travel companions. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul was expecting from the Corinthian church. He wanted the Corinthian church to send him on his way. He wanted them to provide material support and he also wanted them to provide spiritual support. Now, the Apostle Paul is not demanding this from them, but the Apostle Paul is giving them an opportunity so that they may grab hold of this opportunity and be involved with him in world missions. See, the Apostle Paul is giving the Corinthian church an opportunity so that they may be involved in the work of the kingdom of God. When they support him as a missionary, they are really supporting the work of the kingdom of God in different parts of the world. Now, brothers and sisters, that is a huge challenge for us. I don't know whether the Corinthian church actually grabbed hold of this opportunity. if you look at 2 Corinthians and the amount of trouble that they caused to the Apostle Paul, it looks like they spurned this opportunity. They never really were all that keen in sending the Apostle Paul to different parts of the world. And we don't want to squander the opportunities which God gives us, brothers and sisters. In this respect, we should not be like the Corinthian church. We have to grab hold of every opportunity which God brings to our doorsteps so that we may support other missionaries and we may support world missions. Now, how can you support missionaries? Let me give you one way by which you can support missionaries. The first way by which you can support missionaries is by praying for them. The first way in which you can support missionaries and world missions is by praying for them. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, but I will tarry, that means I will wait in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was just a time marker. It meant April, May, somewhere there. He is saying, I will be in Ephesus till April and May. Why? He gives the reason in verse 9. He says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. A great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, this is always the situation in every mission station. The Apostle Paul, we can say, is doing mission work in Ephesus. And when he is doing mission work in Ephesus, he has a great and effective ministry. God has opened a door for great and effective ministry, but also, what? There are many adversaries. And beloved church, whenever a missionary goes to any part of the world, these are the things that he faces. He faces tremendous challenges. There are many adversaries, even as there are many, many opportunities to win many people to faith in Jesus Christ. And how are missionaries going to be able to overcome these challenges, the challenge of overcoming all of these adversaries? There may be states, there may be people, there may be a lot of cultural problems in these places where the missionaries go. There may be many people who are opposing the gospel. How can missionaries overcome all of these challenges? Well, they can overcome all of these challenges only through the strength of God, and God has ordained to give them strength through our prayer. See, when we pray, God works through our prayers, and God enables all these people in different parts of the world to overcome the challenges that they face. That's why I prayed for our brothers and sisters in South Sudan today, isn't it? So we need to pray, because prayer is the way by which God works in mission fields. God ordains our prayers to help these missionaries overcome challenges that they are facing in different parts of the world. You know, that is why we have the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. Why do we have it? Because we want to pray for the kingdom of God. We want to pray for the extension of the kingdom of God. We want to pray for the destruction of the kingdom of Satan. Now, brothers and sisters, we want all of you there. You know, what is the second petition? We pray in the Lord's Prayer. All of you prayed right now. The first petition is, hallowed be your name. And the second petition is, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? That means the work of God's mission, the work of God's kingdom has to progress. And how can you show that you are really seeking the kingdom of God? You can show that you are really seeking the kingdom of God when you come to these prayer meetings, when we pray exclusively for our missionaries and for the extension of the kingdom of God. You know, 300 years ago, mining industry was not very well developed. 300 years ago, mining industry was not very well developed. And if someone had to explore an unexplored mine, what they would do is they would tie up a miner with ropes. And they will let down this miner into that unexplored mine, and many other miners will be holding the rope. And as they are holding the rope and as they are letting go of the rope, this miner will go into this unexplored mine, and he will be able to find out precious metals. Now, if these miners who are on the ground, if they let go of the rope, what will happen? Instead of finding the gold which is inside the mine, he will actually perish. He will perish in the darkness of that mine forever and ever. Well, when we pray, it's actually holding the rope. When we are praying, we are holding the rope for all these missionaries as they go into an unexplored mine, as they go into an unexplored heathen land. They are trying to go there and dig out gold and silver and bronze for the Lord. But if we don't hold the rope, they will actually perish. Now, of course, they will not perish forever, but their work will be hindered. So we need to hold the rope. Let me give you another motivation to pray. You know, you are sitting and watching this webcast because someone prayed for you. You are sitting and watching this webcast as a Christian because someone prayed for you. Someone offered up prayers for you, and God worked through that prayer, and God brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely you should give. When you have freely received the grace of prayer of someone else, why can't you give the grace of prayer to someone else? If you have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ through prayer, why do you disregard prayer for the kingdom of God? So I pray, brothers and sisters, that many of you would really make prayer a priority and praying with the saints for the kingdom of God a priority. We have to hold the rope and we have to give freely what we have received. So we need to support our missionaries and world mission. That is a responsibility that we have toward God. Now, supporting missionaries does not stop with just prayer. Of course, we should pray, and prayer is very, very important. But we should also support our missionaries by giving in kind. Now, of course, I've talked about money, and money is something which is always a tricky topic to discuss, but nevertheless, let me emphasize it and let me reiterate. We need to not only pray, but we also need to support our missionaries. The Apostle Paul, when he said to the Corinthians, you send me on my way, that had some financial implications. That means they have to send him on his way with provision. They have to send him on his way with certain travel companions. And they have to give him so that he can take up that journey and he can live a decent life in the place that where he was going to go. And brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was giving an opportunity to the Corinthian church to invest in the kingdom of God. And God gives us an opportunity to invest in this kingdom. You know, we invest in many different things, don't we? We invest in many financial instruments. We invest in a fixed deposit. We invest in a recurring deposit. We invest in mutual funds. We invest in stock markets. And we expect a return from all of these things. And sometimes these financial instruments fail and they don't give us a return, do they? But let me tell you something. You invest in the kingdom of God and you will always have a return. And that return is not going to be just a fewfold. It is going to be hundredfold. It is going to be thousandfold. It is going to be infinity. Because you are investing in a kingdom which will never perish. You are investing in a kingdom which is going to last forever and ever. God's plans are never going to be thwarted. It is going to come to pass. So I want you to invest in the kingdom of God. Set aside some money. Set aside some money to invest in missionaries. Of course, give your tithes to the church. But on top of that, also invest some money in the wider church of Jesus Christ. Because when you are investing in the wider church of Jesus Christ, when you are investing in missions, and in the lives of other missionaries, you are really making an investment which is going to be 100-fold, 1,000-fold. And here, of course, I do not mean in terms of money, but God is going to give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. Let me quote what Jesus said. You know, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Jesus said, do not lay up treasures for yourselves here on earth, where the moth and the rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. And Jesus concludes that statement by saying, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So I invite you to invest in world missions. I invite you to invest in missionaries. I invite you to invest in the kingdom of God. It is an obligation that we as a church have. It is a responsibility that we as a church have toward God. We as a church need to support our missionaries and world missions, both in prayer and also in time. So we have seen a couple of responsibilities. First responsibility that we saw is that we as a church need to support other churches. And the second responsibility that we have toward God is that we need to support missionaries and world missions. The third responsibility that we have toward God is that churches must honor all their elders. Churches must honor all their elders. And we are going to derive this truth from verse 10 to verse 12. Look at verse 10 to 12. In verse 10 to 12, especially verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do." So here the Apostle Paul says, when Timothy comes, see to it that when he is with you, he is without fear. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, when Timothy comes to you, don't intimidate him. Don't make him fearful. Don't make him anxious, but put him at ease. Now, why do you think the Apostle Paul would say such a thing to the Corinthian church? Well, the reason why he says such a thing to the Corinthian church is because Timothy is Paul's representative. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, Timothy will come to you and Timothy will show you my manner of life in Jesus Christ. So Timothy was the representative of the Apostle Paul. He was going to teach all the doctrines which the Apostle Paul has taught them, and he was going to live a life which is very similar to that of the Apostle Paul. Now the Corinthians had huge problems with the Apostle Paul. And if the Corinthians had huge problems with the Apostle Paul, it is only natural to expect that they are going to have huge problems even with the Apostle Paul's representative. And we have to also realize that Timothy is much younger than the Apostle Paul. Timothy was probably only in his mid-20s or in his early 30s when he made this journey to Corinth. And so it would have been very, very easy to intimidate a younger man. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, don't intimidate him because of all the problems that you have with me. Just because you have problems with me, don't take out your ire on him. And the Apostle Paul also goes on to say, in the latter part of verse 10, he says, "For he does the work of the Lord as I also do." Now here, the Apostle is comparing Timothy to himself. He's saying, Timothy does the work of the Lord as I also do. Now brothers and sisters, what this comparison shows us is that Timothy was ordained like the Apostle Paul. Ordination means that elders come around a person and they lay their hands on him and they set him apart for gospel work. Now this happened in the case of the Apostle Paul. We see Apostle Paul's ordination in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13 when the church in Antioch ordained him. Now the same thing happened to Timothy as well. How do we know that? We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, stir up the grace of God which is in you. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the Apostle Paul had laid hands on Timothy and Timothy was ordained. So what the Apostle here is saying is that see to it that you don't intimidate Timothy because Timothy is an ordained pastor. He's an ordained missionary just like me. And brothers and sisters, I think that's a great lesson for all of us to learn. The lesson that we should learn is that we should not look down upon young servants of the Lord. We should not look down upon young servants of the Lord. You know, Timothy was a young man. Titus was a young man. And Jeremiah, about whom we read, he was a young man. But God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation. When the Apostle Paul was ordained to ministry, the Apostle Paul was a very young man. And God called the Apostle Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. You know, just because a man is young does not mean that he is unfit for pastoral ministry. And that's a huge encouragement for all of you young men. If you are a young person and you have a desire for the Lord, then God may be calling you for ministry. God may want you to set apart your life for the work of the Lord, and so you should be encouraged and you should talk to your pastors and elders. But my main point is that we as churches should not despise those who are younger servants of the Lord. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes it quite explicit. He says, therefore, let no one despise him. Because this was a culture where younger people were generally considered to be less mature than older people. Now, of course, that is true. Generally, maturity comes with age. But we cannot make a hard and fast rule and say that only older people are more mature than younger people. Not at all. Here we have Timothy, who is an ordained pastor, and he is full of wisdom, he is full of knowledge, and he would be far more spiritual than many people in the current church. Now, some people in their 50s and in their 60s are spiritual babes. They are still wearing diapers, spiritual diapers. And there are some people in their 30s and in their 40s who are like grown-up old men who have gray hair on their heads and they are full of wisdom. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that in general, older men are more mature than younger men. But what I'm saying is that this is not a hard and fast rule, and we as churches must not despise younger servants of the world. Churches must be willing to hire young pastors. Young pastors whose life conforms to the life of Jesus Christ. And churches must be willing to sit under their preaching. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is pleading with the Corinthian church. He's saying, don't intimidate him. Sit under his preaching. Treat him as an ordained servant of the Lord and listen to him. Look at verse 12. It is on the same topic. Now, he says in verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you. But he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he finds a convenient time. Now, Apollos was a favorite of the Corinthian church. Apollos was a favorite of the Corinthian church because Apollos was a man of great eloquence. And we find this being mentioned in the book of Acts. Apollos was a man of great eloquence and he preached powerfully. And because the Corinthians loved eloquence and they loved forceful preaching, they wanted to have Apollos. It looks like they really made a request that the Apostle Paul send Apollos. So what we find here is that the Corinthians were really playing favorites. You know, the Apostle Paul was very fearful for Timothy, but I don't think he was afraid of Apollos at all, because he knew that Apollos would be welcomed, he would be well received by the Corinthian church. But when it came to Timothy, he perhaps was not as eloquent as the Apostle Paul, and he was a representative of the Apostle Paul, and so the Apostle Paul felt that Timothy would not be well received. So even though this was a simple attitude on the part of the Corinthians, we find once again the humility of the Apostle Paul. He is willing to send Apollos to the Corinthian church, isn't he? He is willing to send a servant of God who came after him, he is willing to send him to the Corinthian church. Now we need to remember that the Apostle Paul was the founder of the Corinthian church. And Apollos, or rather I should say the Apostle Paul, yes, that's what I said, Apostle Paul was the founder of the Corinthian church. And Apollos came after it. Now, if the church starts liking a servant who came after the founding pastor, usually the founding pastor would want to have this other servant as far as possible. There would be a rivalry which would develop, isn't it? That's how most churches function. The founding pastor wants the church to have total allegiance to him. And if someone comes along the way and the church starts liking that person, the pastor really wants to make sure that the second person is not anywhere near the church. But you see, the Apostle Paul does not have any such attitude. The Apostle Paul says here that I urged Apollos to come to you. I wanted Apollos to come to, I wanted Apollos to serve in your midst. But Apollos was unwilling. The Apostle Paul was not building his kingdom. He was building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was not building his church. He was building the church of Jesus Christ. And whether he served or whether Apollos served, it did not really matter to him as long as people served in a good conscience and they built up the church of God. So we as pastors and elders need to keep that in mind. We are not building our kingdom. We are not building our church. We are building the church of Jesus Christ. And if someone comes along the way who is far more gifted than we are, then we need to allow him to take prominence within the church. But we also see the godliness of Apollos. You know, Apollos says, I'm not going to go to that church. You know, it would be very easy for a man who comes along the way to be flattered by the attention which the church is giving him, and this second person can start disrespecting the founding pastor. But you see, Apollos does not do that. And I think we can read between the lines and we can say that Apollos does not want to come to the Corinthian church because he wants the Corinthians to repent of their attitude. He does not want to play into the hands of the Corinthians. He does not want to give an impression to the Corinthians that he is really all there to receive their empty praise. Apollos wants them to first respect Timothy. He wants them to respect the Apostle Paul. And then he wants to come to the church. So brothers and sisters, what we learn from this passage, from these four verses, is that we need to honor all our elders equally. We need to honor all our elders equally. Some pastors may be very eloquent in their preaching. Some pastors may be less eloquent in their preaching. Some pastors may be older. Some pastors may be younger. Some elders may have greater energy to meet with other people. Some elders may have lesser energy to meet with other people. But we need to honor every elder and every pastor whom God has given us equally. We need to honor all the three elders who are there in our church equally. Just because I preach does not mean that you need to play this favorite game and you need to show favoritism towards me. You need to honor all the elders in our church equally. Let me read out Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, this is what the apostle says. He says, obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to them. So, beloved brothers and sisters, let us honor our elders. That's a responsibility that we have as a church. So, in conclusion, let me simply summarize all that we have learned. We have learned three truths. We have learned three responsibilities that we as a church have towards God. The first responsibility is that we should support other churches. The second responsibility that we have as a church is that we must support missionaries and other world missionaries. And thirdly, we must honor all our churches. We must honor all our elders. May God give us grace to fulfill all these responsibilities that he has given us. Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the responsibilities that you have given us. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would be faithful in carrying out these responsibilities. That, Lord, we would honor our elders. That, Lord, we would be big-hearted. And that, Lord, we would support the kingdom of God wherever the kingdom of God is established. And Lord, that we would support those who are poor in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to us. Lord, because you, Jesus Christ,
You who were rich became poor for us, so that through your poverty we might become rich. Lord, give us grace. Pray this in